have ever felt overwhelmed? If you don't have your hands up, wake up. How many have ever felt like you just can't make it? How many of you ever felt like you can't do all God is asking you to do? Well, good. I think that's just about everybody. So I've got a word for all of you tonight, because God's word gives us some instructions to handle those situations. And we can seek His grace to deal with every one of those situations in our life. We're going to be continuing in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11 for our primary passage tonight. Now, this passage is probably one that is familiar to you. You've probably heard it preached, you've heard it taught, you've probably read it many times. And most of the time when we approach this passage, I think we pull it out of the greater picture of what's going on, and we take this passage. Well, let's read the passage, and then we're going to dissect it and see if we can make sure we keep it in its context tonight. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Familiar passage. One we've all heard and relied on at times. Now, this is one of those passages, though, that many times we pull it out of that context. It's kind of like the passage that I can do all things through Christ. You know, all those athletes standing on the free throw line claim that verse. I can do all things through Christ, where that's really not the context of that verse. That verse is speaking more about not speaking about being successful as much as it is about persisting through and being content in and through difficulty and persecution. That's the more intent of that passage. So when we're speaking of a passage, we have to be careful that we don't remove it from the overall context and try to make it fit our culture or try to make it fit our own personal situation. Now, at first glance, we would say that this is one of those promises that God says, it's whatever you ask for, I'm going to give you. If you ask for it, I'm going to give you. Like God is up there saying, I'm just waiting for you to ask for something. As soon as you ask it, I'm going to give it. It says it right here, ask, and it's going to be given to you. It's right there in the, it's not black, it's red and white in my Bible. You know, if you've got one of the good translations, yours is red and white too. It's right there, ask, and it will be given to you. So there we go, claim the promise, right? If I ask for it, God's going to give it to me. Is that really what God is saying here? Is he really saying, if I'm going to look for something, I'm going to find it? You know, if your keys are lost, Lord, I'm asking, I'm seeking, I need to find my... Is that what Jesus is saying here in this passage? Well, this passage is actually located in the context of a bigger message. Jesus, this whole series is on the what on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount. Now, most preachers, when they preach a sermon, they like to kind of have one overarching topic. Now, all preachers do that, but most preachers, and we're taught in seminary to have one big idea, one main idea, a common overarching message for the sermon. And Jesus puts this passage right here in the middle of the sermon. I don't think it's coincidentally, and I don't even think he's having what literary term is an aside, like a related conversation that's not really directly related, but kind of on the side of the issue. I don't even think that's what he's doing here. Jesus puts this teaching specifically right here. Well, in his sermon, what has he been saying? If we go back a couple pages to the left, he's in the sermon. He starts with the Beatitudes. You know them. And then he starts giving these instructions of what believers are to do and how they are to live. The expectations of the Christian life. So Jesus is teaching, blessed are these. And he says, you're salt. You're to be distinct. You're to flavor the world. You're light. You're to shine light in darkness. And then he says, goes on and says, you heard it said, don't kill. But I've said, don't even get angry. Don't hate, because it's the same. Don't let anger overwhelm you. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say, don't even have lust in your heart. Don't even have the thought that leads to adultery. Jesus teaches about marriage and divorce, and you know, he says, there's only this reason. He said, stick it out in your marriage as long as you can. This is the only reason it's difficult. But he gives this teaching. He says, this is the only reason for divorce. Then he talks about how we don't need to give oaths, and we need to be honest in every dealing. We need to always be truthful in everything. Let our yes be yes, and our no be no. He goes on and says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say, if someone slaps your right cheek, let him slap the left. Is that easy to do? I don't really like that teaching. I mean, it would have been okay if he had just skipped that point in the message for me. I don't know about you, but I'd have been okay if he'd left that out. Then he goes and says, if someone wants to take your tunic or wants to take your shirt, give him your coat too. Someone's stealing from you, give him more than he's trying to take. He says, if they require you to go 1 mile, which the Roman soldiers could implore them to go and carry their load for a mile, he says, if they make you go one, do more than they require you to do. Go two. He says, you need to help the beggars, those who are downcast and begging. You need to help them. He said, you love your neighbors, hate your enemies. That's easy to do. I like that part. That sounds good. I can love my neighbors. Hey, but he goes on and says, but I say, love your enemies. I don't like that part. That's hard to do. And we're still just a chapter away from tonight's passage. So he's still going. And he's preaching. And he says, you don't practice righteousness so that others can see it. Don't be proud in the way you flaunt your holiness. He says you need to pray in the right way. You need to forgive others their sins. He tells us about fasting. He says don't have treasures on earth. Store them in heaven, because where your heart is, there your treasure is. He says don't serve two masters, because you can't serve God and money. We try to do that all the time. We try to ride that fence between money and God and doing what's right and getting enough in this world. Then he says, don't worry. Don't be anxious about anything. And, you know, for me and probably for a lot of us, this one passage is enough to know, hey, I can't do that. Because we worry all the time. But he says, don't do it. And then he says, don't be judgmental about others. Don't be hypocritical. Be wise and discerning in what you do. And Jesus has given this long message about, here's all the things you need to do and don't do. I imagine it when he's saying that, and they're just like, how in the world, Jesus, are we supposed to do this? How can I, there's no way I can do all these things. You say we're to do all this, but how? And then Jesus interrupts the message with this passage, and he says, ask, seek, and knock. You see, we have all these things in our life, these struggles that we try to obey, to try to do what's right, that to have the right attitude. And we try to do it our own. And then Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. So when we have these struggles in our life and we seem overwhelmed and we don't think we can make it, we need wisdom, we need discernment, I think there's five things we need to understand about it from this passage tonight. See, Jesus put this passage immediately following an emphatic warning where he said, don't give the holy things to dogs. He said, this is a truth for you. Don't flaunt it out there. And it's a preparation, that verse, don't give the truth to dogs, is a preparation for this verse that he's getting ready to say. See, this truth is not one that's to be spread out to everyone. This is a specific promise for his followers. And this passage, this section that we read tonight, is also immediately preceding, do you know what comes next? The golden rule. Do unto others. How in the world are we going to do that on our own? But see, this passage is what makes us able. verses 7 through 11 is what makes us able to do chapters 5 and 6 and also verse 12. So the five things we need to realize when we come to God. And this is a passage about prayer, but it's not just a passage about the way to pray. Two of the things we need to see are we need to have a correct understanding of ourselves. And then we have three things that we need to have a correct understanding of God's intentions. First, we need to realize our position. What is our role? And how in this passage does God refer to us? What does he call us? A child. It's down toward the bottom of the passage, but he puts us in the position of a child. He says we're like that child. We're not a nearly grown son, but he's referencing a child who is still dependent on the parent to feed them. A child who eats what the parent puts in front of them. My daughter is 1 year old, and you put her up to the table, and if she can reach it, she starts eating it. Of course, she does that with just about everything right now, and we're on a journey to discover some things that we think she ate. If you're a parent, you understand what that means. Because she just eats whatever's in front of her. I mean, she walks, she's holding something, she pops it in her mouth. Why? Because she thinks if she's got it, she can eat it. That's the kind of child Jesus is referring to here. That one who's dependent upon the parent to feed them. That's us. That's you. That's me. My child, my daughter is dependent upon me to feed her. If I don't feed her, she eventually would starve and die. You and I, we are children who are dependent upon our God. We are dependent for him to give to us. We are in that place. Jesus is saying about us, when it comes to spiritual power, we are a child. We are utterly dependent upon him. We're like that child who needs a parent to feed them. And spiritually, when it comes to the ability to do what Jesus has commanded and taught, these previous chapters, verses, to do all these things, to not lust, to not get angry, to do all those things, we are dependent on him to be able to do it. We can't do it on our own. And so we need to realize our position and then recognize our problem, which piggybacks on that, is that we can't do it on our own. What does it say? You ask and you'll find. Ask in what? It will be given to you. He's the one giving it. We can't do it ourselves. We are powerless to fulfill all these requirements on our own. It doesn't matter how hard we try, how much we try to do on our own, we'll never live up to the standards that Jesus has just called his disciples. We see in our impotence that his omnipotence is shown. You see, where we can't, he can. Those two things are linked together. We are powerless, he's all powerful. But we need to recognize that's a problem we have when we try to live out what God has told us to do. We can't do it on our own. And that's when we get overwhelmed. That's when we get discouraged. When we try to live it and we try to do it and we try to strive our own to do it ourselves, we fail. And we can't do it. You see, we are helpless without his grace in our lives. We are called to live holy lives that counter and run opposite to the culture around us. And it is hard to do on our own. It's not even easy with his help. It's impossible without his help. You see, he's called us to respond in ways that are antithetical to our desires and our natural reactions. And we need his wisdom in our life. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. See, our problem is we need him. As the song we sang earlier said, are you desperate for him? Are you truly lost without him? See, the truth is you are, but do you realize it? Or are you busy trying to do it yourself? Are you busy trying to live up to God's standards under your own efforts and your own power? It's going to disappoint you, and you will fail. Because God demands us to love others in a way we are unable to do our own. Verse 12, do unto others as you'd have them to do unto you. You can't do that on your own. You don't want to do that on your own. We can't habitually and regularly live on that plane that God requires on our own. We are in desperate need for His grace to be able to live on the plane to which He has called us. So we realize our position and recognize our problem. And if we stop there, we would leave disappointed. Because the message is, you're a child, you're dependent, and you can't do it. But thankfully, we can remember His promises. What does it say? If you ask, He will give. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be opened. Jesus says He will answer these requests. It's clear He says, if you ask, He will give. If you seek, you will find. Now, this isn't just that promise that gives us carte blanche to go out and ask for whatever we want. And God is not obligated to give us whatever our human selfish whims may ask for. God does put some restrictions on this. He says this is for His children. Remember, He's preaching to His disciples. In this passage, He's speaking directly to the believers. He's not speaking to the world at large, but teaching His followers. This is not a promise that everyone in the world can claim. This is a promise for believers. He uses that word child to describe us. Those who cannot come to Him as Father cannot claim this promise. In John 1, He tells us who that is. Those who believed in My name, He gives the right to be called children of God. So those who are His children. And in this passage, in the whole sermon, He directs this to His followers, and there's a grammatical thing He does here with, He uses all in the second person. He says you and you to you. But when He refers to those who are not followers, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, He refers to them in third person, they. Differentiating the two groups. This is a promise for God's children. Also, it's a promise given to those who are living in obedience. 1 John 3:22 says, and whatever you ask, we receive for Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. See, God never blesses disobedience. He just won't. His children, to rely on His promises, need to be in obedience to Him. Arthur Pink said it this way, at heart, at enmity with God, cannot pant after conformity to Him. See, if you're disobeying God in one area, obviously, intentionally, continuously disobedient, your heart will not want to be like Him. That sin eats at you. So we must remain obedient to claim His promises. And not only is this just for His children and for those living in obedience, it's for those who ask it in the right way. Thankfully, God is not sitting up in heaven prepared to do anything I may chance to ask Him. He has not obligated Himself to answer selfish carnal requests from His children. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. If you ask for the wrong reasons, He's not going to answer it and give it to you. I mean, it's great. Lord, I'm asking You for a brand new house and a fancy car and great new clothes. Is He going to give it? Probably not. Because why are you asking that? Is it for His will to be done and His kingdom? No. It's for your own pride, your own comfort, your own ease of life. That's the wrong way. We must ask in the right way. Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, said that she was thankful that God had not answered all of her prayers the way she thought He should, because she should have married the wrong man many times. Now, many of us could probably testify that it's a good thing that God doesn't give us everything we think we want. Our lives are such that we go back and forth. I want this, I want this. And if we got everything we think we want, we would be miserable. God is above that, and He's wiser. So what is the right way to ask? It's to ask in a manner that is submissive to His will. Matthew 6:24 talks about having the right priority. And we should have confidence in his prayer, but not expect our own answer. James 1:7 says, "For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." We are double-minded men, unstable in all our ways. We can't go to God asking, knowing how exactly he's going to answer that. And he'll give us exactly what we think we need. But we can know, just as in 1 John 5:14, it says, "This is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." We must ask it according to his will. Our desire in praying and asking and seeking and knocking must be not for ourselves, not for my own good, but for his will and his plan and his purposes. So we remember his promises, and then we can recall his pattern. What does he say to do? Ask, seek, and knock. And each of those is an ongoing verb. That means you ask and you keep on asking. You seek and you keep on seeking. You knock and you keep on knocking. There's persistence in this passage, and that cannot be exaggerated. It's this idea, I'm not going to stop asking, that little child who won't stop talking until you give in. You know, if you're a parent or you've been around a child, you get it. That's the idea here. Just keep asking, keep seeking. Jesus says to ask and you will receive. And that's an intense asking. It's an asking as if you don't get it, you won't make it. Like a beggar who is dependent on the generosity of a giver. That's how we need to ask. This is not the beggar who sits on the street with a cardboard sign and sits there hoping someone will toss a few coins his way. But this is the beggar who has hungry children at home, a family to feed, and no money to buy food, and they will starve if he does not get help. This is the type of beggar that we are to be. He asks everyone he meets. He begs. It's not simply even asking a question like, "Hey, do you want to go do something? Hey, God, how about this?" But this is a direct, specific asking toward God, asking him to intercede and move on your behalf. Not only do we need to seek intensely, we need to ask with tenacity. You know, Scripture gives us several pictures of what it's like to seek for things, to look for things. You remember the parables that Jesus, the lost parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. The shepherd who had 100 sheep, he goes out, searches for that one. The widow who's lost one coin and tears her house apart looking for that one coin. And the father who's constantly looking for his son. This is the idea of seeking and looking. That's the intensity that's implied here. The idea, you will not rest until the item is found. You see, when we have struggles living up to God's standards, or we need wisdom to face tomorrow, this is how we need to seek it. How many times do we have problems and struggles and we say, "God, I need your help. God, I wish you'd answer." And we pass it off like it's a fleeting thing. But this asking, this seeking and knocking is to be intense, focused. It's like you've lost your car keys and you're late for work. You don't stop until you find them. We must seek to hear from the Lord with the same or greater drive that we use to find our lost car keys. How many of us have spent more effort finding keys than we have to find the wisdom of the Lord? We should also seek with priority. It needs to become the most important thing in our life. But how many times do we pray and forget? We ask it once and assume, "Well, I asked God once and he knows what I want, and so I'm just going to figure he still remembers." No, it must become priority in our life, the thing we search for the most. When we need his grace, which is always, it needs to be the top place. Matthew 6:33 says we need to seek first his kingdom. He's got to be that top priority. Are you seeking him first with all you have in your life? Is it an utmost in priority? You see, in our lives, we tend to be forgetful with our priorities and forgiving. We say, yes, Lord, you are first, but then something comes along, and, well, I'll just miss church this once. I'll skip my prayer time. Lord, this is important. So what's become the higher priority? He has got to be the top priority in our lives. Last week, our six-year-old was supposed to be out in the backyard playing. We thought he was outside in the backyard. He was fenced-in yard. He was out there. He's fine. Well, we go out to call him. Couldn't find him. Yelling, Christopher, Christopher, where are you? No answer. The gate's open. So I come running back in the house. He's not in the backyard. Amy, where is he? Where'd he go? Did he come inside? No, we're looking inside all the places he hides inside. He's not there. Did he go out front? When he was missing those few, it probably was just 30 seconds or so, but it seemed like an eternity. You've been there if you've got kids. They've gone around the corner. You can't find them. Everything else stops, doesn't it? Everything. The football game stops. The work stops. The cooking supper stops. The getting ready for wherever you're going, it stops when your child's not there. Right? It's top priority. Everything else goes. It's all hands on deck right then, we find them. So we all went and found him. Eventually he came in. But for those few seconds, that was top priority at our house, to find Christopher. Do you ever seek God with that type of priority? Do you ever need his wisdom and his insight and his understanding in such a way that it doesn't matter what else is going on? You're going to him in prayer and you're going to ask and you're going to seek and knock until he answers. You see, when I was looking for my son, it didn't matter what happened. It didn't matter what was going on. You know, Lord, I was looking for him and that was it. Do we ever seek God with that intensity to have his wisdom? When we seek God, he must be our priority. Every part of our life, every time of the day. Then he says, you can knock and it will be open to you. And this is not a simple one-time knock on the door. You know how it is when you want to, you got to go knock on the door, go get something, but you really don't want to talk to them. You know, you kind of, oh, they didn't answer. Oh, that's it. That's not what it is. This is not this knocking. It's not one of those, okay, they didn't answer, I'm gone. They must not want to. This is that. God, I'm knocking at your door, and I am not going to stop knocking until I hear from you and until I have your understanding, and I understand and I know what you want for me in this area of my life, and I will not stop until I hear from you. Have you ever been there? Do you ever get that intense about hearing from God? Has he ever wanted to know something so badly that it was all you could think of? Jesus is saying here, if you come to him with that kind of request and you're asking in accordance with his will, he will open the door. You will receive his wisdom and his understanding for the circumstances. You see, this whole idea of asking, seeking, and knocking is not a passive. It's very active. We must be active in pursuing his wisdom and his help in those circumstances that we need him. And in this, what we know we should be doing, we must be doing. And through it all, we can rely on God's plan. Because what does he say at the end? I will give them good things, good gifts. James 5:15 says, if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. You see, Jesus uses a picture here of a parent and a child. And he says, the child asks for bread, you won't give him a stone. Now, the bread in question here is the idea of a small brown loaf that would look like a rock. Because you might say, well, why would a child be confused if it's a bread and a rock? That's what it was. It was a piece of bread that would look like a rock. Jesus is saying here, you as a parent are not going to trick your child. One, because you don't want the dental bills for having them eat rocks. But you don't trick them. You give them what they need for their physical health. You give them that bread. And then he says, who, if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? And this is not like you're going to put a live, you know, open up the pan, oh, a live snake. Happy eating some. This is, the idea here is that the father would take the snake and cook it and prepare it in a way that the son would think it's fish. Now, for a Jewish child, snakes are unclean animals. And so the eating of it would defile him and spiritually make them unclean. And so what Jesus is saying here is you as a father are not going to intentionally harm your child. You're not going to physically deny him what he needs. You're not going to spiritually trick him and harm him and defile him. In the book of Luke, the parallel passage of this, Jesus even uses the scorpion and an egg. He says, when he asks for an egg, you don't give him a scorpion. There's a Middle Eastern scorpion that when it balls up, looks like an egg. You're not going to purposely do something that harms your child. We just don't do that as parents. And Jesus says, you don't do that, and you're evil. He doesn't just say, you do evil things, because he could have said that. He didn't say, you do evil things. What does he say? You are evil. If you then, who are evil, and he's talking to who? His followers. How much more would the Father give good gifts? You see, he's saying, look, God's gifts for you, God's answers for your circumstances are so great that in comparison to them, the love of a father for a child is hatred. And it's like he's an evil person compared to the goodness of your Father in heaven. You see, in all human relationships, the relationship between a parent and a child is the most selfless of relationships. You see it all the time, where we give everything to our kids, and we are more likely to sacrifice for our child than any other person. And God says, you're evil in that kind of love. My love is so much greater than that, and I'll give you what you need. You see, God will infinitely outdo any earthly father in both measure and benefit. It's how in Ephesians 1, Paul tells us that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You see, our God is a good Father. That's why he says, come to me, ask, seek, knock. I'll give you the grace you need to live this life, to do what I've commanded you to do. You say, it's hard not to hate. You're right, it is, but Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock, and I'll give you the grace to do it. Jesus says, if they hurt you, turn the other cheek and let them hurt you. Give them the other cheek where they can hit you again. Jesus, that doesn't make sense. It's hard. And he says, I know, but you can't do it on your own, but I'm going to give you the grace if you'll just ask for it. Jesus says, be wise in your dealings with others. Be honest at all times, even if it's going to turn out what you think is bad for you. You say, Jesus, it's hard. He says, I know. That's why I said ask, seek, and knock. And then he's going to say, treat others like you want to be treated, but you're going to have to ask, you're going to have to seek, and you're going to have to knock to do it. Because we need his grace. He'll only give you good gifts. See, in almost any given situation, when you're dealing with your children, you know more about life and about what's going to happen than your children do. They may come for asking for something, and you don't give it because you have a greater understanding. Suppose you as a parent have worked all afternoon to prepare this wonderful cake. It's the most rich, tasty cake with buttercream frosting, and the kids don't know what's happening. And they come to supper and say, Dad, can I have a cookie? And they know it's not just any good, it's not a good cookie. This is the generic store brand knockoff stale cookie. But they're asking for it. Jesus, Mom, Dad, I want this cookie. And you say, no, you can't have it. Why? Because you've got something better. You've got a good gift for them. What happens when your child, when you say no to that stale store brand cookie? You must hate me. You don't love me. I'm just not going to eat anything if I can't have the cookie I want. Right? How many times do we do that as children of God? We come with our issues and we think we know what we need. God says no in that situation. And at that once response, we say, well, God, you must not care. You don't know what I need. You don't know what I want. You don't know what's going on. God, I'm just not going to have anything to do with you anymore. And all the while, what does it say he has for you? Good things. Good things. May not be what you think. May not be how you think. You know, look, another one of those passages that we take out of context, Jeremiah 29:11, where he says, I have plans for you, a promise for a future. In the context of that, Jeremiah is writing to the prisoners in exile in Babylon. And the verse before that says, you're going to be in exile. You're going to be slaves for 70 more years. But don't worry, I have plans for you. We really like that verse 11. We're not so much verse 10. But he's saying, it may not look like it's working out now. You see, in those 70 years, there were going to be people who God had said, I've got plans and good for you, and they were going to die in exile. Does that mean God didn't have good plans? No. It just means God's plans are working out. God says, I've got plans for you. And he says, I'm a good father. If you'll ask, if you'll seek, if you'll knock, whatever that circumstance, that situation is, I will answer. I'll give it to you. So, do you trust God enough that it's okay if things don't work out like you had planned? What if you live in exile for 70 more years? Does that mean God doesn't have a good plan? He still does. Do you remember then that you're a dependent child on him? Have you recognized that you need his grace to live the life he has called you to live? Do you remember that he will answer his children who are obedient and ask in the right way? Do you recall God's pattern, or do you give up easily? Do you stop asking after once or twice and say, well, God must not care? Are you persistent in asking for God's wisdom, for his help, for his grace? Are you relying on God's plan? Are you trusting him? What does that verse say? How much more? If an evil father will not do that to their child, how much more will your good father give you good things? Listen, God has good things for you. They may not come the time you think they should, or how you think you should, or exactly like you think they should. But do you trust him enough to continue to ask and to seek? See, tonight, if you don't know Christ, though, none of this is for you, because this is for believers. This is a promise for believers, and I would be remiss if I didn't to think that everyone in here had a relationship with Christ. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, we would invite you to do that. Put your faith and trust and believe in his name. As John says, then you can be called a child of God, and this promise is yours. And you can go to him for wisdom and understanding. We'd invite you to place your faith in Christ tonight. But for the rest of us, and maybe the vast majority of us in this room, at the beginning, I asked you if you were overwhelmed or discouraged. Maybe you needed some wisdom in an area. What area is it for you? Are you trusting God for that? Are you asking him? Are you going to him? Are you seeking his wisdom? Are you knocking and asking for him to open the door? Or if we treat it with prayer and say, well, I've asked, God must not care. God says, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. I'll give it to you. You will find it, and I'll open it. If you need understanding, if you need his grace in an area to live through his life tonight, let me tell you one thing. You can have it, and he will give it to you. And you can trust your good father. Brother Darrell's going to lead us in a song of invitation. Yeah, I invite you to stand with us. And I don't know where you are in life, what you came in here with. But his promise is true. If you're his child, you can ask. You can seek him. You can knock, and he'll give you the wisdom you need. The grace you need and you are desperately seeking is available for you tonight. If we can help you in any way, we'd be glad to do that while we sing.
Every promise we can make, every prayer and step of faith, every difference we will make is only by his grace. Every mountain